turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21 again, the same passage, but this time we're going to be focusing on verses 20 and 21. Colossians chapter 3, again beginning in verse 17. Last time we saw God's mandate for healthy marriages, with wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives without any bitterness. And we saw that the submission and the love of the wife and of the husband are a reflection of the perfect submission and the perfect love of the Son and of the Father. That the Son, though fully equal to the Father, submits to the Father in everything. And the Father, though fully equal to the Son, loves and delights in His Son. And therefore, it is fitting for married couples to do this in the Lord. God created us to be like Him. In sin, we obscured and confused that image. But in salvation, we are now enabled to put on that image again, to show it forth. And so it's fitting in the Lord that husbands and wives are able to love, to submit to one another in accordance with their roles, in order to once again show what God is like. What a blessing and what a great privilege that we have in Christian marriage. Well, today's text addresses children and their parents. And just like we saw last time, even if you're not married, God's word applies to you. Well, even if you're not a father or a mother, or even if you're not one right now, a child, you were at one time a child. You have or had at one time a mother and a father. And so the principles of God's word still do apply. And this is God's building block. This is really the basis of human society. And again, in His image, God designed it to be this way, that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and that from them would come children. Before sin entered the world, that was how man was to image the Trinity. That was God's plan. Just as the Father, who is begotten of none and who proceeds from none, eternally begets the Son. And just as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, and eternally proceeding from them and their love for one another is the Holy Spirit, so also the husband is to love his wife, and the wife is to love her husband, and continually proceeding from the love of husbands and wives as children. And so we see how the family really does image the triune God. How do we function in this most fundamental unit of society, especially regarding parents and children? That's our topic this morning. That's what Scripture would show us, how the family is to be redeemed as we live according to our faith in God's Word. Let's pray as we turn to His Word, that it would be effectual in our hearts. Father, again, we thank You that we can read Your Word, we can understand it with our minds. But Father, even if we know it perfectly, unless Your Spirit moves in our hearts, we won't love it, we won't believe in it, and we won't do what it says. And so, Father, we pray that You would remember Your promises, Lord Jesus, that You would remember Your covenant, that You would remember Your blood, and that You would sanctify Your people this day. That You would wash us in the pure water of Your Word. That You would make us more like the beings that You have called and that You have given us the grace to be. Those who bear forth Your image in all of life, and in particular this morning, in the family, in the parent and child relationship. Father, cause us to be those redeemed people who walk in the family life in such a way that it would show forth who You are again. And we pray for this grace in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. This is God's holy word. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. Well, just like last week, we only have 2 points this morning. And the first point that I have is the duty of children. I want you to notice the duty of children. If you were at the men's retreat over the weekend, you got to hear a fellow pastor and a dear friend of mine, Jeff Stuyvesant. We actually were in seminary together, and I would say if I had to pick one person as my best friend in seminary, it would be Jeff. And Jeff and I were right down the line theologically, except on the covenant or distinctives. Other than that, we were right down the line. And even then, he didn't begin seminary there. But Jeff was speaking at the men's retreat last night, and he talked about some of the things that we've been talking about in Colossians. And he reminded the fathers and the sons that when we see passages like this, these moral passages where Paul gives commands to husbands and wives and fathers and children and slaves and masters and so forth, Paul is often critiqued by liberal scholars who see the exact same lists in the Stoical and the Platonist and the Epicurean and even in the Aristotelian philosophers. They do the exact same thing. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, masters and servants, children to parents. Exact same list. It almost looks like at times Paul just lifts some of their passages right into the scriptures. And of course the liberal scholars say that's exactly what he's doing. And yet Jeff pointed out one of the main differences between the way Paul does it and the way the Stoical and the other secular philosophers do it. And again, we ought not to be rattled. We ought not to think that our faith borrows from that. The philosophers who were before Paul were just seeing what's in the creation. General revelation does teach the family. It does teach marriage. Every culture has it. No matter how depraved, no matter how corrupted, we find in other cultures who've never heard of the scriptures, relationships of husbands and wives and children. Never has the society degenerated or hardened itself from general revelation to the point where wives or women just have children and the children are swept away by the government and the government raises them and the women completely forget about their children. That's never happened in human society. You can read about that in Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. That does happen there, where human society gets so corrupt that the babies are just taken and raised by the government. But that's never actually happened. We've never been able to harden ourselves to who we are in creation from general revelation to that point. So the fact that the philosophers see some things that are real, should that shake us? Well, no, they're human. They have a mind, they can't help but hear the glory of God every day, and even though they harden themselves, they can't completely harden themselves, they can't cease to be human. So that's what's going on, but Jeff pointed out two things. The order is often different. It's always the men that are addressed first by the philosophers. Paul and Peter both almost always begin speaking to the wives. Peter at one point begins speaking to the slaves. But something else happens. There's actually a third thing that I want to save for last. I think it's the most important difference. Jeff didn't bring that up. But there's another way in which Paul and Peter's lists differ from the Stoical and the other secular philosophers, and that is, whereas they would speak to men and to husbands and fathers, they would only speak about the women and about the children and the slaves, you know, as if they're not reading the text because they're not important enough or they probably didn't know how to. And so you would have that. That's not what we have in this passage before us. Paul, and of course God, through Paul, addresses each group of people personally. Do you see it? If you had a Young's literal translation, you would see, and I would have agreed with this translation other than the punctuation, literally each verse begins, "The wives," verse 18, "submit." In the second person plural, he's speaking to the wives. You wives, submit to your husbands. The husbands, you husbands, love your wives. The children, he speaks to the children. You children, obey your parents. The servants, you servants, obey your masters. Paul speaks to each group as if, because they are, equal. As if each one has a place at God's table because they do. as if God has a purpose and plan for each one of their lives, regardless of their situation, because He does. And that's what we see in the text. And so what I want to do right now, and in the providence of God, it worked out that we're not having a children's church with the Bible program. And I'm glad, because originally this was going to be last week's sermon, but I wasn't able to do that. I want to speak to the children right now. All right, kids? I know you're here, and a lot of times maybe you think, well, we go to church so mom and dad can listen to the pastor. Well, I'm talking to the children now, to all the children. I'm talking to you. We'll let your parents stick around and listen. Maybe they'll pick up a few things as well. But I'm talking to the children. Do you know why? Because God's Word is talking to the children here. God is talking to the children of the church in verse 20. You children, God says to you. You have a place in God's church. You have a place in His kingdom. You have a responsibility. God charges you with a work to do. You're not too little. And your job, your work, is to obey your parents in all things. And you know why? Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You children who are often pushed aside and are too young to do things, and a lot of times that's the case for your own safety, not in God's kingdom. You have work to do. And you are able to do it. And you are able to please God. That's what it means. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know when you get something that you really like, or something happens, maybe you're having your favorite food to eat and you feel really good? Well, that's the way God feels, children, when you do what He says here in this text. When you, as He says to you, obey your parents in all things. Obey your parents in all things. God is commanding you to do that. Why do you think, kids, why do you think God wants you to obey your parents? Why do you think that's the case? Let me tell you why. It's because He loves you. It's because God wants the best for you. And do you know who wants the best for you more than any other human beings in this world? It's your parents. Your parents brought you into this world. Your mother carried you for 9 months in her belly, and it was hard for her. And she had to give birth to you, and that was painful for her. And your parents spend money on buying you the best that they can in where you sleep and where you live and the food that you eat and the clothes that you wear and all that you have. Your parents, they sacrifice so that you can have these things because they want the best for you. Now, I know there are examples of parents who do evil to their children, and that happens in this world. But that's not God's design, just as we saw for marriages. God commands the wife to submit to the one who should love her more than anyone else in the world. God commands the husband to love the wife, the one who should respect him more than anyone else in the world. And God commands you children to obey the people who should love you and provide for you and care for you more than anyone else in the world. Who better to obey? Everything that your parents command you is for your good. They want the best from you. They want you to learn to listen because they know it's a good thing for you to learn to listen. You know why God has designed it this way? Because God Himself is a parent. God teaches us. He is Father. And so God understands what it's like to put parents in your life, because God the Father has God the Son, and God the Son has to listen to His Father the same way that you kids are called to listen to your parents. And maybe some of you older kids will say, well, yeah, but God the Son has perfect parents, and my parents make mistakes, and my parents say things that aren't true. And as you get older, I'm sure you'll see that. And you'll see that your parents make mistakes. And you'll see maybe some of you older teenagers can even recognize that you're smarter than your parents in some things. You're more capable than your parents in some things. That's certainly true. We don't want to deny that. But you know what, you older kids? God still says to you, obey your parents in all things, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I read that passage from Jeremiah on purpose, because I wanted you kids to see how much God delights and when children obey their parents. Here is a man, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, who commanded his children after him not to drink wine, not to build houses, not to plant vineyards, in order to be sojourners because they believed in God's promise. It wasn't that there's anything wrong with living in a house or drinking wine. But God commanded, that father commanded his children that because he had their best in mind, and they honored their father. A command that wasn't necessarily something they had to do, but they agreed they would do it because he was their father, and God was so pleased with that that he gave them an everlasting blessing. I get chills when I read that text. Maybe you picked it up. That was a very meaningful text to me. When God the Father says, through his prophet, and speaks to the children of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, and says, because you have obeyed your earthly father and these commands, I will bless you. Your descendants will never lack a man to stand before me. God gave his eternal covenant to the house of Jonadab, the house of Rechab, because those children honored their father, kids. And it's important for you to honor your father. You know, God has the same kind of promise to you in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the same command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right for you to obey your parents. You know it in your heart. It's right. It's right by nature, and it's right according to God's word. Calvin says it this way, quote, besides the law of nature, which is acknowledged by all nations. Can't help but noticing, as I like to do, Calvin did believe in the law of nature. And that it was acknowledged by all nations, even though many don't believe in that today. Besides the law of nature, which is acknowledged by all nations, the obedience of children is enforced by the authority of God, Calvin says. What does he mean? That we know it in our hearts by nature. We know we're supposed to listen to our parents. And God's word says the same thing. And everybody knows this, Calvin says. This is not a knowledge that you don't get. No, you do get it. You know better. Even our culture, as corrupt as it is, knows that children are supposed to listen to their parents. But sin doesn't want you to listen to your parents, kids. It's sin, and it's Satan, and it's the world that doesn't like God that says, don't listen to your parents, it's not good for you. Why, you'll miss out on something really fun and really good if you don't listen to your parents. And that's not true. God promises you blessing. In fact, he promises long life if you listen to your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is Ephesians 6. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Now I know, and you've all heard, different theologians say, well, this was only to Israel. And this was only in the land, because the word geis can mean land. Oh, yes, it can. And it also, most of the times, means earth, like when Jesus says, thy will be done on the geis, the earth, as it is in heaven. It doesn't just mean the land of Israel, does it? God's will is only supposed to be done in the land of Israel. The meek will inherit the geis, Jesus says, the earth. Many places in Scripture. No, there, clearly in Ephesians, it has to mean the earth. It has to mean Gentiles, because Paul's writing to people who are living in Asia Minor. And the promise of living long in the land of Israel doesn't mean anything to Gentiles in Asia Minor. And Paul mentions it to the Ephesians because it is a promise. Because God does promise to you, kids, that if you obey your parents, there is a promise of long life. Now, it's not absolute. There are people who die young, and some of them are God's best servants. And I have no doubt that he causes them to die young because he wants to bring them home to their best family. But in general, there is a promise, kids, that you will live long if you obey your parents. That's what God's word says, and so I'm not ashamed to say it. God wants you to listen to your parents, and when they punish you, it's for your own good, and you should accept that punishment, as hard as that is. The Bible says the same thing about God. The Lord punishes whom he loves, and he scourges every son he receives. Do not be discouraged at the chastening of the Lord when you are rebuked by him. For if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, you're illegitimate. You're not really children. Parents don't punish kids who aren't their kids. They only punish their own kids because they love them when they disobey. And kids, even when you disagree, even when you think that you know better, God's job for you is to obey. You older teenagers, you're only going to be in the house for a few more years. Why not obey the rules of your parents? That honors God. And you are old enough to be able to do that and just submit to their rules. Even, Calvin says, even the ones that seem unreasonable to you. God will bless you in your character. He'll bless you in your heart. And he'll bless you, his promises, a long life. And I'm not going to take away that promise when God promises it. A long life to those who obey their parents. This is the duty of children. Secondly, I want you to notice the duty of parents. Notice the duty of parents. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now I say the duty of parents because it's in verse 20, the children are to obey both parents, clearly. It's the word for parents. In verse 21, it's fathers, do not provoke their children. But I mean, who would want to say, well, it's okay for the moms too? I mean, obviously, the mothers are included in the command, and God addresses the fathers, though, for a reason. That is, first of all, God respects the order that He has ordained. God has ordained that the husband, the father, be the head of the house. And so when God's going to charge the family with something, who is He going to speak to? I mean, when the owner of the Steelers wants something to happen with the team, does he get all the assistant coaches together? No, he says to the coach, this is what's going to be. And then the coach has the assistant coaches. And in a sense, that's what God is doing here. He's just honoring His own order. But I don't doubt that there's a couple of other reasons. I think the father, the husband, is more likely to excuse himself from his responsibility and to actually go ahead and provoke his children. Unfortunately, child abuse occurs by both mothers and by fathers, but it way more often happens by fathers. It's not too often that you read of the mom getting drunk and beating up the kids, but it is the dad that happens. And I have no doubt that God addresses the fathers here because they do have more of a tendency to abuse this command. Even in our society, it's rare for mothers to abandon their children, but very often, men who get a woman pregnant have no thought to the children. In fact, I don't know if you listened to the funeral service for Aretha Franklin. I didn't get to hear the service, but I heard part of the sermon by the pastor, and he quoted a stat in the sermon that was shocking. He said, in the black community today, 70% of black families do not have a father present. Can you imagine? 70%! And he lamented out loud, what does this mean for our people, a proud race? 70%? It's men who have the tendency to neglect their children, to leave, to not care enough to want to provide for the children, and oftentimes the women are left alone. So I don't doubt that that's why, that it's the father who either abuses his role or neglects his role. And that's really the two ways. You know, it's interesting in this verse, God doesn't say how it is that the fathers ought not to provoke their children. I think the gist of the passage really speaks to an abuse of authority. Most commentators seem to say that. An abusive type of provoking, a harmful, painful one, and we all know how awful that is, that abuse, physical, mental, and emotional, happen in this life when parents, not just, obviously, the physical beating and harming is the worst, and that happens, but when parents belittle their children, when they are excessively fault-finding with their children, when they're only ever critical of their children. I've read of an account where a mom was belittling her son's attempts at expressing his masculinity, and he grew up to profess homosexuality. There's a whole book on that subject called The War on Boys by Christina Hoff Sommers. I've never been able to bring myself to read the whole book because it's so disturbing. And it was written in the early 2000s, and it shows how time after time, and in particular with young boys, if it's an abusive father or ridiculing mother, how oftentimes the boy grows up to embrace a homosexual lifestyle because he's looking for the love of a man. He doesn't know how to relate to a man. And his mom has, in some cases, caused him to be ashamed of being a man. And so when kids grow up without fathers or with abusive fathers or with this kind of a tyrannical type of mom, it often, there are studies, it's proven that homosexuality will be the result. That's not the only way that homosexuality comes about, but that certainly is one of them. And it's because of this provoking, this neglect. It can happen in two ways, right? Abuse, the harm that people actually do, or the neglect. Just letting the kids go, letting them run wild, not giving them the guidance and the discipline that they need. Children need those things. So to be overly critical and abusive is to provoke them, but to not even be in the picture, not care enough to spend your time lovingly disciplining them and guiding them is also to provoke them. We have a generation of kids who are being provoked by sinful parents. And it ought not to be the case. The word provoke here, it's interesting. It's neither a negative or positive word. It can be used either way. It means to challenge or to arouse, to stir up. Paul uses it in a positive way in 2 Corinthians 9:2, where he speaks of the Corinthians stirring up the zeal of the Macedonians, because the Corinthians were so generous in their giving that the rest of Macedonia was provoked, in a sense, in a positive way, to try to match their giving. It's clearly not the positive sense here in this text, is it? If you weren't sure, the second half of the verse, lest they become discouraged, would show us the case. Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's actually three really good words there. The bringing them up is the nurture, the love of a home. To bring up includes all of that. And then the training and admonition, the instruction and the correction. It's all there. Because if it's not there, you provoke your children. And so clearly, it is a lack of discipline that also provokes children, because we bring the Ephesians passage in and we see that that is the case. And so there must be discipline and rules for your children. But it has to be for their growth and righteousness, not for you. Not for your comfort. This is one of the ways parents can abuse their children. They have rules that they randomly implement, or standards that they change depending upon their mood. And so they're not feeling they're feeling bad for themselves, and so they punish the children. Children aren't allowed to do things that they're normally allowed to do just because the parent is in a certain mood. And that's a kind of tyranny that brings confusion to a child. There needs to be consistent rules. There needs to be consistent discipline. The kind in which the child's growth and righteousness is the goal. Not your comfort, parents. Not your ease. Not, well, I'm really tired, so my kid's just going to have to listen to it this way. Or to yell at them to cause fear. Or to beat them, or to curse at them, or to cuss at them, as some parents do. I can't even imagine. It's bullying. It's tyrannical. But to neglect to do anything. To not punish them when they need to be punished. The scriptures are filled with admonitions of this. In fact, it's far more full of the neglectful attitude of parents than it is of the abusive attitude. Listen to some of these verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19, discipline your son while there is hope. Because once he gets so old, it's going to be too late. And do not set your heart on his destruction. If you're not going to punish your children when they do evil, parents, then stand in front of the mirror and look at it and say, I'm going to seek my child's destruction today. Because according to the word of God, that's what you're doing. Just at least be honest with yourself and say, you know what, I'm not going to punish my kids when they're bad. I'm going to seek their destruction. That's what I'm going to do. Proverbs 13, 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. The rod, the spank stick. He who spares it, he who doesn't use it, hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It has to be prompt. It has to be exact. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I know what our culture says about spanking, and look at our culture. It's really working great, isn't it? And of course, they always find the abusive example. That's not what Scripture means when it talks about the rod. It means a loving spanking that stings but does not harm, that gets in the child's mind but does not abuse his body. To withhold discipline from a child if you strike him with a rod. I'm sorry, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him, listen to what Scripture says. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. How many children would have turned out better if they would have just had someone, when they were doing evil and disregarding authority, give them a spanking? When I was in 10th grade, we had paddling at Salzburg. I remember when, you know, we had paddling. It was part of the school system. By the way, there are school systems that are bringing that back. It's still legal. It has a lot of legal issues with it, and you've got to be careful in how you do it. But in Salzburg, I remember when there was paddling, and I was about 7th grade, 6th grade, and suddenly they were going to send home letters that if you didn't want your kid to be spanked, your parents would fill out this form and send it. Of course, we laugh. What parent would do that? You know, not want their kid to be paddled if they're punished. I'm like, yeah, and me and my buddies were like, yeah, I'm not worried about getting paddled in school. It's what happens when I get home that I'm afraid of. But anyway, that was the way they did it at first. By the time I graduated, it was the other way around. It was your parents had to fill out the form if they allowed their kids to get spanked. It was different. But I was in 10th grade, 14 or 15 years old, and me and my buddy Nick decided to skip school. Thought it would be a good, fun thing. When the Votec bus came, we were going to run out the back door and hang out in the woods all day. And we did that, and we had a lot of fun. And I got home, and my mom said to me while I was eating supper, because I was really hungry from being out in the woods all day, Principal Watson's on the phone for you. He says you want to Votec today. And my stomach, I mean, I lost my appetite immediately. My heart just went into my stomach, and I answered the phone, and Principal Watson said to me, Ray, were you at Votec today, or did we just miss you? And I, not knowing what to say, said, well, and then I immediately corrected myself because I didn't want to rat on my friend Nick. Maybe he didn't get caught. You know, you don't tell on your buddies. And so I said, well, I was in the bathroom, and when I came out, the bus had already left for Votec, and I got scared, so I ran out the back door and hung out in the woods all day. You know, there was some truth there, right? Just didn't tell him that I planned the whole thing. And Principal Watson said to me, Ray, that story might work on your mother, but it's not going to work on me. And I did tell the story to Mom after that. And it didn't work on Dad when he came home. The next day I went in and I got a choice. I could either be suspended for a day or be spanked. And I knew, did not want to be suspended and be home. So I said, I'll take the crack. And get one crack. So I had to go into the principal's office. The wrestling coach, Mr. Lohman, was there. I had to assume the position with my hands like this on the desk. And he took out the big paddle like this with the rows of holes, you know, a big piece of wood. And I'm thinking, I'm in 10th grade. You know, this is going to be a joke. And I had made up my mind. I was not going to cry out. I was not going to cry. You know, I mean, boys don't cry, right? I mean, that's what we were taught in the 80s anyway. And so I had made up my mind. I wasn't really thinking it was going to hurt. Well, when he cracked me, I don't know what my face must have looked like, but I don't remember ever feeling such pain. The sting from that was unbelievable. I did not cry out. He would have had to kill me. I was so proud that And I did not cry, but I did not want another spanking. I did not want another crack. And you know what? I never skipped school again, and it didn't permanently hurt me or anything. And I just don't understand. You know, we have these schools. I talk to teachers. Kids will cuss at them in their face. They're not allowed to touch them. They're not allowed to do anything to them. And we're training them to be criminals. But to hit them would actually be somehow bad. So the kids are just doing horrible things in certain public schools. And the parents have no, or the teachers have no recourse. They have nothing they can do. How's that doing anything but sending them to Sheol? Because you know what? They're going to get into a society and they're going to still not respect authority. And it's not going to work anymore. And they're going to end up in jail. Whereas if only someone would have taught them to discipline. Parents, don't do that. Teach your children. But don't discourage them. I want to just deal with this last part before I close. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What does that verse mean? Lest they become discouraged. We could translate it, lest they lose heart, lest they break, lest their spirits are broken. I think a lot of these kids, these inner city kids with no dads, they've lost heart. Their spirits are broken. They have no real desire or knowledge or ability to live in this world anymore. And unless God moves miraculously, they're going to end up in prison most of their lives. There was a scene in the movie Braveheart, one of my favorite movies. I think it came out in 94. I always remember that because Robin and I were engaged and she, you know, gleefully went with me to this guy's movie, Braveheart, you know. That's the bait, you young men. Once you get married, they're not going to go to movies like that with you anymore. But we go in to see Braveheart, and there's a line in the movie. Robert de Bruce is the future, and he is. He's the real king of Scotland. He's a hero, Scottish hero. But there was a time in which he was back and forth, and his father, who had a leprous type of disease and lived it well into his 80s or 90s, is manipulating him through the king and trying to get him, and whether or not that really happened, there were some liberties taken there, but anyway, his father gets him to be on the wrong side. He wants to support William Wallace in the fight for Scottish independence because the English king is awful. And his father continues to, he's speaking nice to him and softly to him, and he's not using abuse, but he's provoking his son. And his son says, and is expressing his lamenting because he wants to be on the side of justice and honesty and integrity and the freedom of his people because he cares for his people. And he says to his father, but I betrayed them. And his father says in the movie, all men betray. All men lose heart. All men lose heart. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. Fathers, do not cause your children to lose heart. Do not do that. Robert the Bruce cries out at that point, I don't want to lose heart. And I think that's what our children are crying out. They're crying that out to us as parents. They don't want to lose heart. They don't want to become animals because of neglect. And they don't want to become fearful and traumatized because of abuse. God has given them to us. God has entrusted them to us. They don't belong to us. Your children, parents, don't belong to you. They're God's. They are responsible before Him. That's why His Word speaks to them. They belong to God. And He has loaned them to you for a while. And He's entrusted them to you. That you would teach them about Him. That you would teach them right from wrong. That you would punish them when they do bad, just as God chastens you when you don't listen. And I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon the Stoical lists. Now my friend Jeff pointed out too, there's one more thing that the Stoics didn't have. Yeah, they recognized our duty well enough. But they didn't have what you guys have. You say, how can I do this? We have, because we are Christians, the Spirit of God. And we have the Word of God. And so unlike the Stoics, we not only have the instruction, we have the power to obey. We have the power to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness and to walk in these commands. As parents, we can raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we can resist the sin of provoking them. We have the power. Stoics couldn't give you that. We have the plan by which it comes about. Getting God's Word in us. Remember, this whole section is prefaced by, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is how you grow in Christ. This is how, parents, you can resist the sin of provoking your children and love them and nurture them. By getting God's Word. We have the plan and we have the purpose. It's not just to be fully human or to have a better life, as the Stoics thought. It's for the glory of God. Parents, this is how you glorify God. This is how you are well-pleasing to God. When you raise your children lovingly and you don't provoke them, and you don't cause them to lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have designed this beautiful unit called the family. It's supposed to model You in love and in righteousness. Father, I pray especially for the fathers that they would take seriously their responsibility to see to it that their families are not families in which their children are being provoked, but that there is nurture and admonition occurring in their family, that they would put that before anything, before their job, before anything. And Lord, I pray that You would be with the mothers, that they would not become discouraged if their husbands are not being obedient to the Word, but that they would also trust in You and continue to obey You, that even without a word from them, their husbands might be won as they see their good behavior in You, that they would trust in You, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for the children, that You would give them the grace to obey their parents, that they would see this is the best thing that they can do and that this is good for them and that this is how they please You, O God. And let them want to do that, I pray. Let Your power be in Your people to do these things, Father, for You promised it. Do it now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.